Okay. I ain't apologizing. I'm just explaining it a little bit, but I kind of... What I'm going to talk about this morning, I just jotted down this morning, the last couple of hours, and because I wanted to add some things to what I was going to say. I had a message prepared, which you'll hear eventually, maybe part of it today. One thing we wanted to do today, we've, over the past year plus, we've been very thankful and encouraged to have Reagan Chapman with us. We appreciate you, brother. And you've been an encouragement to all of us. And we wanted, you'd been asking about Bibles and whatever, we wanted to present you with a Bible. I tell you what, it's hard to search around. I mean, of course it's King James. I'll have some more to say about that. But what's out there today, you know? And we gave one to Brother Howell a while back he really liked. Well, of course they don't publish that one anymore. But I found new ones online. I maybe would have gotten, I don't know, maybe a different color. This one's gray, but I like gray. So, there you go. But this one's gray, and it's, I was able to get them on, order it online from a brand new.
Thank you.
God bless you, brother. God bless you. Appreciate you.
Appreciate you all.
And it's important to have something in print. I understand I'll say some things if I get around to them, if my head stays in the game, about, you know, electronic stuff and whatever. But someday there ain't going to be no electronic stuff. Mm-hmm. Believe me. And folks can be talking about bitcoins and all. Someday when there's no electronic stuff, your bitcoins are going to be where? They're going to be the same place the FRNs are. They're out there floating around in the ethereal no place. So, there's some things to think about. And I wanted to say a few things about the Bible and Bible study. And, you know what, sometime I need to organize this a little bit better and get into it more. But just as we're presenting the Bible today. And, of course, the text of the Bible is the King James Version, and we call it 1611. Which is when it was first published. It is the King James Version. It is not the New King James Version. I know several people who worked on the New King James Version. I know their theology. I know their attitude towards even the King James Bible and the text that underlies it. And I would have nothing to do with it. And I even had a Hebrew professor that argued with me. He didn't even remember that the King James text, underlying Hebrew text, was the Masoretic Hebrew. He was arguing with me that it came from the Septuagint, which is a whole other deal. And then I went back and forth with him in class, and then later on, he met me in the hallway and apologized to me. And told me he was so busy with the New King James translation, he had forgotten it. It slipped his mind. Here he's translating a New King James version, and he didn't even know where the King James came from. He apologized to me in the hall. He never apologized before the class and everybody that was listening to our discussion. I was able to get a good deal on, he was selling the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which, you know, is kind of an old thing, and I guess he wanted to get rid of them old things. So I got a good deal, bought that from him. But other than that, now it's the King James 1611. It's not the New King James. It's not the expanded. It's not anything. The New Scofield Reference Bible. I used to have one of those. My granddad bought that for me. And it's King James, but then the notes and the notes for the alternate translations, they have them in the text. And then the King James is separate. No. I don't trust any of those people anyway. But anyway, okay, so I make clear it is the King James 1611. Truly, the text today, or what? A final revision in 1769. And there were many several, not many, but there were several revisions up to 1769. But it was always the same text. The revisions up to 1769 were spelling, and I've got an original old King James over there. You can look at it. You know, the U's are V's, and the V's are U's. And son is spelled S-O-N-N-E. These are just a couple of examples. I could give you more. The S's are sometimes look like an F. And some of the J's are I's. And, you know, it's if you start reading through it, it's very you pretty soon pick it up and you can go. But you realize the only changes were because of the changes in spellings over the years, basically. So the 1769 and the 1611 are the same. Occasionally there were print errors. Anybody ever heard of the Wicked Bible? In 1631, a King James Bible was published that they called the Wicked Bible. Now, we're talking about printing errors. We're talking about ink and paper, right? We're not talking about the truly inspired Word of God. But they had what they called the Wicked Bible. In Exodus 20:14, it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But the Wicked Bible somehow dropped the "not" out. And so Exodus 20:14 said, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Well, does that impinge the Bible in any sense? These printers made a mistake. Back then, I suppose they were having to put the print and whatever. That was called the Wicked. That didn't circulate a whole lot. I imagine if you get a hold of one, I didn't research it, but it'd probably be worth some money today. But that doesn't in any way impinge the King James Bible. It does not in any way impinge, and I've preached on it before, and I'm not going to get into the details today, but the underlying preserved texts. The King James Bible is translated from the Greek Textus Receptus and from the Hebrew Masoretic text, in spite of what Dr. Schroeder thought for a little while until he realized that he was making a fool of himself. I mean, what we weren't arguing theology. We were arguing facts, historical facts. And he was I shouldn't be. He's a professor. Okay. Right? He knows these things. He's working on the New King James translation. What? He did not have the courage or the gumption to admit before the whole class that his whole argument was, you know, I just... They don't do that in colleges anymore, though, do they, Reagan? No. Yeah, they do. And worse. But anyway. So, the preserved text. The preserved texts are the ones that were used by our Baptist forebearers. And just briefly, they call them Antiochian texts. You ever heard of Antioch? What's the scripture say about Antioch? That's where they were first called Christians. The Antiochian texts are sometimes called the Syrian texts. They were preserved apart and separate. But there's more of them extant today than anything else. The texts that the modern versions are based upon are called the Alexandrian texts, like in Alexandria, Egypt. You read a lot of good stuff about Egypt in the Bible? Not so much. It's often the type of sin in the world. These scholars in Alexandria, who were directly and indirectly responsible for what's called the Septuagint as well. But these scholars in Alexandria, you know, made their own texts, their own Bibles, and eventually Constantine had Bibles made, and he used those texts. I mean, they like Christianity started with Constantine. Yeah, I don't think so. But anyway, so the preserved text, the Textus Receptus, the Masoretic text, all modern versions, and a couple of exceptions. The New King James claims to be based upon the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text. If you've got a New King James, you start reading it, and you look at the footnotes, and these were by the translators, and they'll say, they'll have their translation up here and down here, they'll say, not in the best texts, or not in the most ancient, in the best and most ancient texts. And by that they mean the texts that were found in the Pope's library at the Vaticanus, and one that was found on a monastery on Mount Sinai, the Sinaiticus, and there's others, Alexandrina and whatever, but these are the two main ones. And where the modern versions differ, and I've talked to some preachers that don't know any better. I say, well, it's just an update. It's just a new translation. No, it's not! The differences are because there's different underlying texts. They're translations from different things. And that's why whole portions of the Scripture aren't even in these modern versions. Well, I could have a whole year of lessons about the preservation of the text and the transmission of the text, but let it be said that the King James is based upon the preserved text. Well, there were a few before that, the Geneva Bible, and I think I wrote down the date, but I can't remember. But the Geneva Bible and some of these others. The Geneva Bible's not a It's ancient, and it's not used much anymore. And it was a predecessor to the King James. It was on the same text. If you want to use the Geneva Bible, I won't beat you up. But anyway, other than that, it's not a matter of translation. It's not different translations. It's different underlying texts. It's different Bibles. But they don't want to tell you that. They don't want to admit to that. All the modern versions are based upon the Catholic corrupt Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. And, you know, they say it's eclectic and they use all these other things. But basically, you can go to the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus and that's what's there. The Nestle's All in Text. And then, what was the other one? I have both of the texts that the liberals use because that's what I had to use in seminary. But then they combined their apostasy, so now it's just one of the modern texts, which changes every year or whatever, every few years. So the differences are because of the underlying text. God preserved His Word. The Lord said, "Not a jot or a tittle would pass away." And just to say, well, why can't it be the Catholic? Because they passed away. Because they were lost. The Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, nobody saw them for years. They didn't even know they were there. And a couple translators happened to find them. And then they tried to update everything based on these. And they said, well, because they're ancient and because, you know, they're preserved. You know, they were ancient because they were sitting in the back of the Pope's library. And nobody used them. And in fact, if you go and look at them, like the Vaticanus, there are almost innumerable changes, handwritten in between the changes. I saw something this week. I should have printed it out. But recently they found out, it may have been even some Hebrew things, but an ancient thing, and then they did forensic x-rays or whatever, and there's other stuff under there. Well, God preserved His Word. I believe that. Not a jot or a tittle would pass away. And the only one it could be, the unbroken stream would be the Textus Receptus, the majority text, the Antiochian texts, because the others fell into disuse. It's kind of like folks have the attitude about the Protestants, right? They say, well, you know, they rediscovered Christianity. The Lord said, heaven and earth pass away, my word will not pass away. And the Lord said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And there's many other verses that indicate the perpetuity of the Lord's church. If it was not perpetuity, it's not the Lord's church. I'm not saying there's not any confused Christians in there. The preacher didn't say that. But he said, those are not the Lord's churches. And the same way with the text. And God oversaw these things. Now, I'll say this, and I'll touch on some things later. And I guess Peter Ruckman would probably call me a heretic. He's dead now, I think. I don't know if all of his wives are dead or not. But anyway, Peter Ruckman, you know, he believed that you could take the King James English and correct the Textus Receptus Greek. You see, and he held to, well, translators did the King James. I believe in God's providence, he oversaw that. And I believe there is not one demonstrable error in the King James Bible English. Now, there's some words that could be translated different. There's some alternate translations, if they're alternate translations. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but like the Bible we gave Reagan, the Bible Hal has, and the Bible is sitting here on my pulpit. There's some alternate translations in here. They're not alternate words from a different text, you see. And so, to expand upon things, to expound upon things, yes, there's not harm in that. It'd be, if that was a harm, I couldn't preach. I'd just have to read word for word and not preach anything, right? But generally, and again, I'm not saying this for all Bibles, but I think pretty much the ones we have gave to Hal and most of the more older conservative ones, what you see in here, different words, they're just different translations, different ways to say what's already in the text. They're not a different text. They're not something from the ancient and the better manuscripts. And whenever you see somebody say, well, and the best and the most ancient, you better run away. Really. Because they're not the best and they're not the most ancient. What happened was the ones that our Baptist forebears and the true Christians used through the years got worn and used, and it's been historically shown that almost like people respect the striped rag, but they would destroy them if they were no longer serviceable. But the vast majority of texts, is why they call it the majority texts, underlie and testify to what's in the King James. A very minority that these other readings, and yet that's what's promoted today. God in his providence, I think, oversaw what happened with the King James Version. If you read the biographies of these men, I forget his name now, it's like Andrews or something, but one of the fellows, he was reading Hebrew when he's 8 years old. God prepared these men, and for that time, because 8-year-olds now are doing this. Right? Do they know Greek or Hebrew? No, they know whatever all that is. And adults are just as bad, you know. We waste our time on so much. The old folks, they had time to study, to research, to know. It would behoove us to try to do those things. God, I think, prepared these men at that time. They weren't all Sovereign Grace Baptist. I don't think any of them were. God used it, because Sovereign Grace Baptist would have never pulled it off. They were still kind of beating up on us and throwing us in jail sometimes for those things. And I think even a little bit after this time, you know, John Bunyan was in an English prison for preaching. And even here in America, they arrested our Baptist forebears and beat them severely for preaching the word, for preaching the gospel without a license. Yeah. Which kind of, we were discussing about license this before. That's my attitude about license. But anyway, God's providence, I think, oversaw. You say, would it be, is it, theoretically possible to have another trans. It may be theoretically possible. We don't have men like that anymore. It's kind of like that quote I do from on Confederate Memorial Day about from Mr. Robertson about Lee and Jackson. He says people believe there's not men like that anymore because we don't have any men like that. But they existed. And these men, I think, God oversaw and in providence. And I believe there's no provable error. And yeah, you could say an alternate translation or whatever. I understand that. This is God's word in the English language in a sense that can be said of no other translation. I'm not saying it's the only one that can be. People in different languages have different things. There's some equivalents in different languages. Sometimes it's hard to find some. They've done some work in Spanish to bring one more of a King James type thing and whatever. And people, you know, but this is the Word of God in the English language. And yeah, I'll explain things. I'll even go back and look at the underlying Greek and whatever, and may share that with you. But I'll never disparage the old black book. That was the only thing. I couldn't find any black ones. But gray's good. But I'll never disparage this old black book. And if you want somebody that's going to do that, you've got to go someplace else. So there's maybe alternate translations, or maybe explanations. There may be, you know, words that help you to understand some things. There's no problem with that. There helps. But when we question the underlying text in particular and bring in other perversions, there's a problem. Okay, I jotted this down today. I can't even read my own writing. Anyway, a few other notes I wanted to mention, and I'll get into some more detailed specifics, if you will. Now, if you've got your Bible with you today, you'll look at the top and you'll see there's headings up here in most of them. Headings at the top, those are not inspired, okay? I mean, yeah, they're helps. They may be helpful. They may help you find things or sort, but they're not the inspired. They're not in the original text. Okay, let's look at chapter 3, verse 2. Oh, no. Originally, there were no chapters. And originally, there were no verses. Actually, until the Geneva Bible, which was like, 1536 or something. 63 or whatever, but that's when they divide as helps. But to understand as well, sometimes you'll hear a preacher say, like if you go to, I think, Romans 8:1, and if you look at it, and then you look it up at the end of Romans 7, they kind of just go together. And then folks say, well, that shouldn't have a chapter here. I won't say that, but yeah, I mean the thought flows and whatever. I'll say this as well. Originally, like in the Greek uncials, which were originally they were all done in capital letters, and they couldn't go down to Office Depot and buy a ream of paper. They were writing primarily on papyrus and on lambskins, and you couldn't get a 500 stack. They were somewhat hard to come by. The copies that were made, all caps, and they ran together. They didn't even put a space between words. So you know, it was difficult. It was you needed, you know, God's guidance and on those things. So those things are true. The Hebrew text, and there's not as much dispute about that, though there's some differences. The Hebrew text, the Hebrew scribes would go through, and even when they came over to the English, into the Greek, they started doing that. after someone had transcribed, because you were copying from this to this. That's how. That's the only way you made a new Bible. Wasn't a printing press yet. They'd go through and count the letters, and then to verify and confirm those things. So these were men who respected scriptures and what they were and what they were doing. So, just a note: I'm not disparaging the chapter divisions. They're helpful. And they help you from memorizing and everything else, but they weren't originally there, you understand? I mean, Paul didn't write here chapter 3, verse 1. Now, he wrote a letter to Timothy. And some folks, even with the King James, you can get them without chapters and verses in the kind of paragraph style, which I guess would be okay if you're just sitting down to read through it, but it's kind of difficult preaching from it and communicating with you and everything. And so, they're helpful, they're useful, but they're not inspired. Or sometimes if you go like to your book headings, and some of them are a little bit more uncertain than others, but okay, so like I'll say Hebrews, that's one of the best examples, I guess. And then I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And right at the beginning of the book, it says the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews, right there at the top in the heading, right? If you go to Hebrews, it says that, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. But that's not in the original. See, that was added by later on by printers and if you read the whole book of Hebrews, it happens to be more or less anonymous. I believe Paul wrote it. Some people believe an associate of Paul. Some people, you're not a heretic if you don't believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Because what's up there is not the inspired word of God. What comes after chapter 1 down there, that's the inspired word of God. Okay? I'm not trying to make you question things, but I'm just trying to say that's the way things are. Okay? And when you hear a preacher question whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not, you know, he may not be such a heretic. He probably is. But he may not be. Okay? Now, when I was in cemetery, and you come over to a book, let's say, like Ephesians, and it's Ephesians, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, if you question that Paul wrote this book, yeah, you are a heretic. A gross heretic. Because it says right there in the inspired and preserved text that it comes from Paul. But I had plenty of professors in cemetery that questioned those things. A whole bunch of the so-called Pauline epistles, they don't think Paul wrote them. Somebody else did. And then presented themselves as Paul. What value is this thing to you? Right? Here's an imposter trying to push himself off as Paul. You're going to believe and embrace this? Those folks didn't either. In fact, of some things, particularly Old Testament things, I had an Old Testament professor. Hey, we would read things in the Old Testament. He'd say, that's not the God that I worship. And what does God reveal himself in scriptures? What God is it that you do worship? And I used to go around with him too. Got tired of it. Went to another cemetery that was a little bit better, and another one that was a little bit better. But anyway, I'm just kind of pointing these things out so that you understand. Now, a lot of you, and in the Bible we gave Reagan's got a column, center column of references. Okay? To the verse, it will refer you to another verse. We call them cross-references. That's, the Bible's the best interpreter of the Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. But let me say, these are the verses someone chose. Someone's theology may think that one verse is a cross-reference of something else when it's really not. Okay? So I'm not saying these aren't helpful. They're wonderfully helpful. But, and the verses they refer you to are the inspired Word of God. But those two verses may be talking about totally different things. Maybe. In most cases, not. But there's places of dispute. So don't take that stuff down the reference, down the middle column, as infallible. The verses it refers to are infallible, but, you know, the cross references, they may or may not be. References depend on somebody's theology. Same thing with sometimes the alternate translations they give you and such. So keep that in mind. The way to prepare for a sermon, I like more than any, I like Brother Gill and a bunch of others, but it's called a treasury of scripture knowledge. And it makes up cross references. It's their theology, but it goes through the whole Bible and has all much more cross references than you have here. Which is wonderful if you got an electronic version too, because if you have the book, it gives you the verse. You got to look it up. But if I have it on my electronic Bible, I can just hover over that, and it pops up with the verses. And I can hit F4 and it copies it. Then I can go over and copy it in my sermon. So, you know, yeah, there's some things that are positive about them. But I think maybe you want to have a print version too, just the same. Brother Gill's commentaries, I can cut and paste them. I've got them in my Bible program. They're right there. Double cut and paste, put it over. But maybe not. I got Brother Gill's commentaries, the 8-volume set, over here on my shelf. But I'm telling you, even if you're a young fella, I think you're going to have a hard time reading that stuff. Because, I mean, they're like 8 volumes and the print is tiny. But it's there. If I have to, I get my magnifying glass out and we'll go on. Okay, so what's down the center column is very helpful. It's useful, but it's not inspired. I grew up in churches where, you know, it was the Scofield Reference Bible. And the preacher would say, turn to page number 320 in your Scofield Reference Bible. And Scofield has big notes at the bottom of the page sometimes. Sometimes they're helpful, and sometimes they're downright scary and dangerous. So you just have to keep that in mind. No man is infallible, and those things at the bottom of the page are Scofield's interpretation, which a lot of times was helpful and sometimes wasn't. But it was not the inspired Word of God. After a while, people grow up in these old Scofield Reference Bible churches, and they start almost taking that stuff as inspired. It's not. The text is inspired. And there can be helps, and I'm not disparaging helps. Yeah, alive. I've taken a lot of time. I'll try to wrap this up. Another thing. I'm not disparaging the Bibles. Here's my Bible. You see the text here? There's two different colors, right? Why are there two different colors? Did Matthew write in two different colors? No. There's red letter Bibles, they call them, which, again, I think may sometimes be helpful and sometimes potentially harmful. Okay, so let me see here. The stuff in red, that's more important, right? Well, we wrote a verse on the side there in the Bible we gave Reagan from 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, they're not more important. It's all the inspired Word of God. Beyond that, in the sermon I was going to preach to illustrate that, and I may get to it someday, maybe next week, maybe not. But, like, if you go over to John chapter 3, and in John chapter 3, you know, famous, well-known passage, John chapter 3. The Lord says, I've told you earthly things. Start up in verse 12. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Now, verse 16. I don't know. I wasn't there. But is the Lord speaking these things, or is that part of the narrative? I mean, John sometimes explains things. You go through the Gospels, and you'll read the episode, and then under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's just as important, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer will say, and this happened so that the Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled. Well, but that wasn't what the Lord, that wasn't part of the Lord's parable, or it wasn't part of the incident that happened with the Lord. That was an explanation. And then even some folks think that here in John, that verse that's so famous, that it maybe shouldn't be in red letters, verse 16. That John is saying, the Lord says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so forth and so on. And we'll get into that too. That verse, people are so confused about it anyway. But there you go. So the red letter Bible came out, and I don't know exactly how long it took, but pretty soon along came people who actually called themselves red letter Christians. So we hold to whatever's in red and nothing else. And so then you get these people that want to argue about, well, the Lord never said anything against homosexuality or whatever. Give me a break. The Lord clearly did. He asserted the things about a husband and a wife, and a man will leave his mother and his father and cleave. I mean, he didn't say, well, maybe a man, maybe a woman, or maybe a man that thinks he's a woman. He didn't say that. But regardless, you know, they say, well, I only believe what came right out of Jesus. How do you know that? Some fella decided to put red ink here instead of black ink. I like the old black, it's almost impossible to find an old black letter Bible anymore. It's got cross references or anything. You can find some. I found a couple on a King James Bible pages and whatever, and there's just the text and nothing else, which is not bad in some ways, but it's good to have a little help sometime too. Okay. Get along real quick as I can. So, and then sometimes, like the Bible we gave Reagan, has a harmony of the Gospels in it. Well, that's a great thing too. You put down there's four Gospels, and they're describing the life of Jesus, and so you line up everything. But sometimes it's pretty evident maybe something happened on two different occasions a little bit differently. Well, the liberals, they don't care. They don't care if it contradicts or whatever. They'll just say, well, that's, you know. I've got big old harmony of the gospel I had, cemetery or whatever. It's not worth anything. Some of them are valuable. There's a harmony of the gospel in those Bibles, which, again, it's dependent on somebody's theology to some degree. Don't take that like it's the text of the Bible. I'm not saying it's worthless. Other helps, again. Schofield had his Bible. John R. Rice had his Bible. John Ryrie has a Bible. John MacArthur has a Bible. And what was Criswell's first name? Anyway, Criswell had his Bible. And sometimes they're helpful. When I was in cemetery, I had John R. Rice Bible, and then I got me a Criswell Bible, I think, because when I was at the Southern Baptist Cemetery, and they're all Southern Baptists, of course they hated Criswell because he was conservative, but still, he was kind of within the same circles, and so I deal with them. So, yeah, there helps. I'm not discouraging you from any of that. I'm not discouraging you from using all the helps you can. And I'll maybe at some point we'll talk about more of them. Maybe not from the pulpit. Maybe from the pulpit. Okay, the Bible's got a concordance in the back. Okay, concordance, if you got a word, and again, you want to interpret it, you go to the concordance, and it'll tell you where other places it occurs in Scripture. And the ones in the back of those Bibles, the ones in the back of my Bible, they're useful, but I've got over here a big green book, about this big and about that thick. It's called Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And he lists every verse that word appears in. And then he cross-references it, and you can see the underlying Greek term, because sometimes there's two different Greek terms that are translated the same. And you can go through, and if you study through that, and then he's also got like a Hebrew-Greek dictionary in the back. And that's helpful. He even, not within the main thing, but in the back, he's got an appendix where he does even like the. Because the other words, verses, he gives you a little piece of it. You know, in the, but for words like the and a, you can even go to the back of Strong's, and he lists every verse that it appears in, just by verse. Now, that's where electronic stuff comes in handy, you see. So you can do your search, and poof. Now, if Strong, I want to find something, I look it up in Strong's, I look at the verses, I say, oh yeah, that's that one. But if you got electronic stuff, you got like Boolean searches, because you do that one and you still got a bunch of them. You say, oh yeah, I know it's got another word in there. So you say it's got to have this and that. And then boom, there's the verse you're looking for, if you remember it right. But there you go. So I'm not disparaging where we are and what we have today, but beware. Out of time to do this. I'll get into it real quick. The original King James, when they published it in 1611, it had, listen to me, it had the Apocrypha in it, you know, which a bunch of Catholics had, primarily. I mean, the Catholics didn't write it, but they accepted it. Here's the difference. The Apocrypha contains, like sometimes in Daniel and such, endings, like alternate endings to Daniel and such. And they were right there in text within the Catholic Church. Those who didn't hold to that, they still understood there was some historical value to the Apocrypha. It tells about the Maccabees and the wars there and such. I think it's good to keep them out of the Bibles because it all adds to confusion. But originally, the King James, even King James who commissioned the thing, did not believe in the inspiration of the Apocrypha. They took out the Apocrypha and put it in the middle, separate from the Old and New Testament. The Apocrypha is not even in Hebrew. See? That's a big problem. Our Baptist forebears did not hold to those things. And traditional Christians did not hold to those things. So, again, people will kind of throw that out and not want an explanation about it and so forth and so on. So, but I see now Thomas Nelson in their new update sort of this Bible. A lot of them have the Apocrypha in them. Not all of them. I think you can get it without it. And then a lot of them have... They have little articles, not like these older ones. Some of them, they had one in there like 30 days to know Jesus. Is that how it works? 30 days to know Jesus or 30 days to know God? God reveals himself to his people. And yeah, studying's good, and I'm sure maybe the text of that's helpful. I didn't like those cute little titles. And I didn't look at the rest of them. I don't know. God reveals himself. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And the Lord says, I know my sheep. So, take it for what it's worth. Let's see what else I wrote down here. I try to hit it all off today, basically. Okay. again, electronics, great searches, Boolean searches, and so forth and so on. Did I say, like, when I cross references, they're great in the Bible. I use them sometimes. But the best one out there is called the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. And again, I've got it electronically now. So, you know, I got a verse, and you click on this word here, and all the cross references. And now, again, the cross references were selected by somebody. So it behooves you to know the scripture so that you can kind of evaluate them. But they are helpful. The best interpreter of scripture is scripture. I'm not embarrassed when we're studying something or I'm preaching to quote from a lot of other scriptures. That's the way you know that, really. Not because of what I think or what even Brother Gill thinks or what Spurgeon thinks or what Pink thinks. And I love them all. But Scripture will tell us what Scripture means. And if we're familiar with it, we may not need any of these helps. But unfortunately, I'm not as familiar as I should be and ought to be. And in this day and age, I don't know folks who are. So, I guess that's a sermon for such as it is for today. And I could hit on some other things, but I think I hit the highlights. Anybody have a question? I'll go ahead and entertain a couple questions. If you have some or I confused you enough you don't have questions. Sometimes it behooves you to give a presentation that way. People don't know what you're talking about. They're not going to ask you any embarrassing questions. Okay, so, okay, well, we'll take our hymnals. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn. Number 167, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Lean on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Lean on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Lean on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Lean on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed the peace with my Lord's fear. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Lean on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for your eternal love. Lord, we thank you that you deigned to reveal yourself to your people, that you gave us your word. And Lord, that you preserved that word, that we can hold it in our hands. But Lord, more than that, we can read and study to show ourselves approved workmen. Father, I pray we might be diligent in doing that. We might appreciate what we have. Lord, more than the Old Testament saints had, more than what the early Christians had. Some folks think that, if I'd lived at the time of Christ, and yet we're told that we have a more sure word of prophecy than your word, or we're indeed blessed. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Pray you go with them through this coming week, that you use them to your glory. Lord, I pray that you keep us all faithful and true. And Father, I lift up those who need your healing. Thank in particular Brother Hill and his ongoing surgeries. Pray that that infection might be overcome. Lord, of my cousin Rusty Solomon, his cancer and those who treat him. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for our Savior and his all-sufficient and complete atonement. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.